Well, good morning, everybody. Who has that cough from having had that sickness over this month? Anybody got that lingering cough? All right, great. So I don't feel bad if I just have to cough a couple times during my sermon. Welcome again, everybody. Good morning. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors on our team, and I'm excited to take us into where we're at now in Psalm 23. Be honest, when we said we're going to be in Psalm 23 for like 8 weeks, how many of you thought, isn't that a little excessive? And yet, are we not? Is it not like worth it? This is where you say yes. It's so good. It's so good to be in the psalm together. And I don't really have a title for my sermon today, but we're in verse 4. And I think maybe my title would be, it's all fun and games until somebody puts out an eye. Well, that's not really the title of the sermon. I grew up with my dad was a risk manager. My dad was a safety engineer. Can you imagine? He was also one of the wildest people I know. But he could tell you the odds of dying from whatever it is you were doing. But, you know, it's all fun and games until somebody has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, the beginning of this text is so good and so sweet. And then we get to verse 4, which we're going to look at together today, which is, even though I'm walking through the deepest, darkest valleys, now let's talk about what truth to apply. Hey, as we get started, let's stand together and read the word, okay? In honor of the Lord and of his word that's going to be on the screen in front of you. We'll do the whole psalm together, Psalm 23, reading together, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, do you see what I mean? You start with verse 1, 2, and 3. It's green pastures and still waters, and I lack nothing. And now we're going to be at verse 4. We're going to study it together. I'm going to come down and we'll spend a little time talking together this morning. But these are the four phrases that are in this text. And these are the four phrases that I don't want you to miss. I'll read them again. I want you to see them. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, isn't this good? So you guys, with this as our text this morning, let's just walk through each phrase. And I want you to just land. I just don't want you to miss each phrase, what it's saying, what it's teaching, and what God might have for you as we respond to God's words this morning. So let's start with the first phrase, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Okay, let's begin to brainstorm a little bit. What are some of the points he's making just by introducing that phrase? What's he going to start to say? What's the point of that metaphor? What are some things you observe? Just give me some impressions. What do you see? Anybody? Yep.
Usually walking through the darkest valley, I doubt anybody else is going to be with you. It's not like going camping. It's you're by yourself.
Okay, you get a sense of this isn't going camping. You're by yourself. You doubt people are going to be with you. Yep, good. What else? I saw somebody else's hand go up. Okay, George?
Yeah, so he doesn't say a dark valley, right?
He says
the darkest valley.
He says the darkest valley. Why do you think he says that? What does that mean?
Well, he wants you to know that he's with you regardless. You know, and sometimes we shy away from the darkest valley. We don't want to go there.
Because he's talking about the darkest of dark, like the hardest things we could face. Okay.
We don't want to face them, really.
We do not want to face them, but we can face them with him. Good. Yeah.
Is it confirmation that there will be dark valleys?
It is a confirmation that there will be dark valleys. Yeah. Is that Keely? No. Tell me your name again.
Kaylee.
Kaylee.
That you're going through pain.
He's observing that there's pain. Hello. Anyone here want to testify that life is not painless? You think I'm making a joke? But the way we talk sometimes as Christians and the way we present and the way we live in denial, like, is ignoring a fundamental reality that we're going to face. And so that's what's there. Peter, yeah. There'll be pain, but God will still be with you. Yeah. Yeah.
Through implies that eventually it will end.
Say it again.
Through implies that eventually it will end.
Through implies eventually it will end. Good Bible study, you guys. It's exactly right. One more. Yeah.
I love that he starts with even though.
He starts with what, Susan?
Even though.
Even though. Why is that? Why does that resonate with you? Yeah, even though I'm going to reassure you. What's the King James say? What's the language you're familiar with? Yay, yay. Somebody started with yay. That's true. The valley of the shadow of death, which is actually the implied meaning of it. It's like the darkest valley. Like we're talking about even to the point where the impending danger and doom is so great that we're actually talking about facing the worst of the worst, even life itself. And so that's why I was like, oh, it's all fun and games at the first part. We got like green pastures and still waters. And now he's like, and let's all face our mortality. And that life's going to send you pain and that you can't control it. Now let's talk about where God is with us. So it kind of gets real, really fast, right? Now, think about the sheep metaphor, by the way. Did you read the chapter of the book that we gave out on this? The sheep chapter, he actually says, well, this is a picture of, who wants this book, by the way? Did anybody not get one of these that wanted one? Oh, I see that hand. Great. He actually uses the metaphor that, you know, in the summertime, the lowlands get scorched, and so they have to take the sheep up to the higher ground. And to get up to the valley or the meadows up on top, you have to go through to get up to the mountaintops. You don't just go straight up the mountainside. How do you do that? You go through the valley, and that gets you to the higher lands. But in that valley, there are all kinds of dangers. We'll talk a little bit more about all that later on. But that's what he's saying, that there is going to be a necessity for us to go from scorched places to the better places. And en route, we're going to face danger. Now, the great metaphor there for me is the idea of, do we not all want to be on the mountaintop? That's where we're going to go. And this is an okay metaphor to say, that's good land up there. That's good grass up there. And the Lord has it for you. And the way there is through even the darkest valleys. Embedded in our spiritual journey is the reality that to get to the places with God that we want to get to, we're going to walk through pain, we're going to walk through danger, and we're going to face even the worst things, potentially even death. And living with a sense of our death is going to be part of the journey. It's so interesting there. That's, you know, what does James say? James says, consider it pure joy. You're shaking your head, George. You don't like that teaching?
Well, yeah, James is right out there.
James is right out there. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance must continue its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything that God has for you. It's part of the journey. But the encouragement of the text is, even though, this isn't pointed out, God's going to be with us, and there's going to be a way through. The reason we consider it pure joy is it's going to come. And if God's going to do amazing things through it to get us to the highest places, then it's going to be a beautiful outcome. C.S. Lewis said this. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis around pain. He said the human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. Now, I know there's a lot of words. Stop that. Stop right there and hear that. He goes, listen, you're not even going to begin the deeper work of surrendering your will to God if everything's going great all the time. Does anybody got an amen to that testimony? I mean, we love the green pastures and the still waters, but I'm telling you what, you're just not growing very far at that time. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man and woman knows that something is wrong when he or she is being hurt. He calls it a megaphone, that it wakes us up to say, there's evil and there's good. And when there's pain and suffering, it draws me to God in a way that good times don't. And so God's going to use those times. My takeaway on this, you guys, is that we want to go to the mountaintop, every one of us, but it's absolutely necessary to walk through the hard things on the way to that maturity. Now, so the related line, even though I walk through the darkest valley, the next line says, I will what? Fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. I'm not going to fear evil, even though I'm in the place where evil can come. The sheep metaphor, and we kind of see it, the sheep metaphor was that they're going through where there's shadows, there's crevices, there's crags, there's bandits, there's animals waiting on the top of the sides of the hill that can come get them. And so there is a constant impending danger. But the psalmist says, we will fear no evil. What's David referring to as the author of this psalm? What's he referring to with us? What evil is he talking about? What evil are you not to fear? What's he getting at? What does that mean? I will fear no evil. Thoughts?
Self-doubt.
What's that?
Self-doubt.
Okay, self-doubt is an evil. Interesting. Now we're going to start naming all the very specific ones. Good, yeah. Good. So Emily, you're saying it's our sin. Mobina was sharing one of those sins are, but it's our sin that is one of the evil things that will get in our way. And we're actually prone to sin when we're in the dark places. Sometimes I'm actually less prone to sin, by the way, in the dark place, because I'm more aware of the impending danger. I'm not caught off guard, but both are true. Yeah, I will fear no evil, meaning I don't have to fear my sin in this. And he's going to go on to say, because I'm with you, and right, and we know what Christ has forgiven us. Yeah, we don't have to fear our sin. What other evil? He says, fear no evil. Yeah, Nancy?
Well, the ultimate evil would be separation from God.
The ultimate evil is separation from God. We don't have to fear that. Yeah, good. Alex?
Satan.
The evil one. We don't have to fear the evil one. Did I ever tell you, Sabrina, you're next, I'm going to come back to you. Did I ever tell you that right after I became a Christian in 1975, like right after I became a Christian, I went to see The Exorcist. Oh, I was 13. Once again, where were my parents? I just, no idea when I look at my past, my story, my parents are nowhere in the picture. But it created this, I mean, I was awakened to the spiritual reality, and then I saw The Exorcist, and I was like, oh, I am on the right team, I hope. But it did create a fear in me, and a lot of us live in that fear, that the enemy, because it looks like he's having so much victory everywhere you look, that we have to fear him, and we would take us out of the game. And he says, actually, you do not need to fear evil. Yeah, Sabrina. Oh, sorry. Okay. Yeah. Good. The enemy. What else? One more. Somebody over here? Oh, yeah. Peter, one more.
Death.
If you can face death. Now, some young people are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But as you get older, this is for real. The more people you lose in your life, and the more people you realize, oh, that's happening to me. I know this is stereotypical to talk like this. We do not face our mortality. But once you start to, and you can face it knowing that in the deepest, that's the darkest valley, the shadow of looming death. If you can face that, knowing your trust is in your Savior, it unlocks a freedom that is game-changing. And so we do face it. Yeah, one more. Yeah, Tony.
You don't have to fear fear.
You don't have to fear fear. Tell me what that means to you. What do you mean?
That means everything. Because if I'm, the first thing that happens is you're afraid.
Yeah.
Whether it's Satan, no matter what it is in your life, whether it's your own, everything that's going on with you, everything that's going on with other people, everything going on in your life, the first thing that comes to you is fear.
Right.
So if you don't have to fear fear.
Yeah.
Because God's got you.
Yeah. If you don't have to fear fear because God's got you, you're golden. And what I think is the piece in there, and I really resonate with that, because the piece in there for me is there's a freedom that comes for you who walk with Jesus from all of the fears, from all of those things. We can talk about the devil, the flesh, the world, like there's all these things to be afraid of. Death itself, fear itself, all of those things rob us of the freedom we're supposed to have that say, I am his and he is with me. Spoiler alert, that's the next line. He is with me. And I can walk in freedom knowing that I may not wake up tomorrow and I am good. I may lose the most dearest thing to me and I will not love that, but I will be okay because of the Lord. This is eyes wide open. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but I lived in Colorado for 4 years, and my last week in Colorado, the one part I was sad about leaving, I lived 30 minutes from Rocky Mountain National Park, and I wanted to run on this trail that I'd never run on before, and so I decided to go run on this trail my last weekend in Colorado before I moved, and I was so stoked, and I went up there by myself, and I was training for some race, and it was like a 12-mile run at like 8,000 feet, and it was gonna be epic. And I was so stoked to go on this run. I drive out on this dirt road out in the middle of nowhere. And I park at the trailhead and I'm about to go out on this run. And I'm walking to warm up. And in the at the trailhead marker, there's a giant sign that I wish I brought the picture to you that said, caution, mountain lions, do not hike alone. And they even had a brochure with a photo of a mountain lion carrying a toddler away from some parents. This brochure, this sign kept over and over and over again emphasizing, do not hike alone, do not run because you look like prey, do not run on this trail, do not be here if you have half of a brain. That was the whole thing. Hike in a group of people. This is my last week in Colorado, and I was so stoked to run on this famous trail. It went to 2 waterfalls, blah, blah, blah. Like, oh no. Well, I'm going. So I picked up a stick. I called it my kitty stick. And if I ran into a kitty, it's gonna open up a can of you-know-what on him. But I was not missing this run. I ran 12 miles. Every twig, every rustling of a branch in the wind, I flipped out. It was the worst run of my life. I would come around a corner and I would see a craggy hillside and I would think that is the perfect place for a mountain lion to perch until I ran by and then it's gonna leap down on my back and I won't be able to hit it with my kitty stick. Zero freedom, zero joy, not how life was designed to be. When we walk with the Lord, he says, you fear no evil. You have no fears of sin, death, the devil, the flesh, the world. And it brings a freedom you were designed to have. This is why I want Jesus in my life, church. Because that's life at its fullest. I will fear no evil. And we already went there, right? So my takeaway is that we can walk through this, you know, we get to We face realities, including all of the dangers and all of the impending doom. We've unlocked total surrender. We say, like the psalmist said in Psalm 118, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I've got God. And that's the third phrase, right? For you are with me. For you are with me. So far, where are we? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. For you are with me. For you are with me. Say, for you are with me. Is this hard or easy for you? This truth, for you are with me. I'd love to hear if it's hard or easy and why, because it's both, right? What, how do you resonate with that? Yeah, Kabnesh.
Fear is always there, so suppressing fear and then allowing God to be above is the hardest thing, but we have to keep telling ourselves there is always fear, but faith have to magnify. So
it's I'm hearing you say it's always there, and it's hard because you have to keep suppressing that to remember that God is with you. So this truth of God is with you. Hard or easy for you? Yeah, Andre.
Easy because it's there without you having to choose or call it, but it's hard because you have to believe it.
Okay. It's easy because it's a reality whether you like it or not, or whether you deal with it, but it's hard because you have to embrace it. Yeah. Yeah.
So it's like, I don't have to fear because he's overcome greater things than me fussing over a test or being annoyed with one of my friends.
Mm. So that's interesting you say that, by the way, because when you compare yourself and fussing over a test with the dude who got stuck in the belly of a fish, we actually all do that a little bit. I want to say something about that, by the way. Your test is legit a worry. And it's okay to be worried about that. The thing that you carry, even though you know somebody who's going through something harder than you, is still of great concern to your shepherd. And it creates fear and a lack of freedom in your life. And the Lord wants you to know that he's with you in it, and he cares and he sees you. And he doesn't see the person next to you who's suffering more than you because you're a wimp. I think we minimize our stuff and we don't bring it to the Lord and we don't carry our burdens to him because we're like, what's that compared to what other people are going through? Yeah, it's hard and it's easy, this truth, you guys, that you are with me. John 14:16, look at this verse. This is Jesus saying, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. This idea that Jesus has sent his Spirit to dwell with us, to help us and be with us, is the fundamental truth that unlocks this idea of not living in fear, no matter how deep and dark the valley is, that he is with us. The psalmist says in another place, Psalm 139, right? Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go out into the depths, you're there. If I go to the heights, you're there. Read Psalm 139 again. He's like, I can't hide from you. Like, you're here. You're here. You're here. You guys, my takeaway on this little, small, simple point, which really is embedded in all the other points, is that this is the single most important truth that will transform you by the renewing of your mind, that you remember that he is with you, that he is with you, that he is with you, that he is with you. And the text promises and will help you and be for you, that he is with you. You are never out of his presence. I mean, I know this is Sunday school class. I know this is basic. This is what they're teaching downstairs in children's ministry. But we got to get it. We have to get this truth. So now apply it. Apply it to what you're facing. Apply it to your chronic health problem. Apply it to your fear of unemployment. Apply it to your financial insecurity. Apply it to your broken relationship. Apply this moment where the Lord is saying to you in that very specific situation, I am in this with you. I know every facet of it. I know every detail of it. And I know what tomorrow is happening. And I know the future. I am in this with you. Isn't that just, even just me saying those words, doesn't that minister to your soul? That is what good news is right there. For I'm with you. And then he goes on to say, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff comfort me. First, here's you're like, what is a rod and a staff? Here's the best picture I could find of it on the internet. Show that photo, that graphic of what it is. So a rod is a relatively short, heavy, club-like device, and a staff is a longer, thinner thing with a crook on the end. So a shepherd, and even today, shepherds carry both things. And the rod essentially is about protection and discipline. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the crook, the staff, is about helping to guide the sheep. These are the two metaphors that the psalmist is using. The rod is there for discipline and protection, and the staff is there to help guide the sheep. So as we're running out of time, why would that be those be a comfort to you, knowing that he's got an instrument of protection and discipline, and he's got an instrument of guiding? Why would that be a comfort? Yep, Emily? Gosh, so good. Well said. All those things are needed to live in freedom. His protection and his guiding and his discipline of us. Yeah. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. How does discipline work? Now, I'm not even going to have you answer this. But in the book, did you read the book? There's one of two places in the book, by the way, that the metaphor breaks down a little bit for Ben and me. We were like, I don't know, because he talks about the rod. He's like, you take the rod, and he's like, some poor sheep is doing something wrong, and he hucks the rod and whacks the sheep upside its dumb head and corrects it. Actually, some of you were raised believing that's what God's doing to you. I want to tell you something. When we think of the word discipline, there's so many ways to discipline that are not punishment. We're kind of skewed, mostly because we had or are angry dads, and we had or are, as Ben said, use the word untrained children. And there becomes this sense that we need to punish someone for their wrongdoing. That's actually not in the Christian message. There's judgment for sin and unrighteousness. But because of Jesus, those of us who are in Christ are not under that judgment because of the grace of God. And so what this good father does is directs us and corrects us and shapes us like a perfect parent, but doesn't use the rod to knock you over the head. And I just want to say that because I want you to interpret the circumstances of your life. If you're living with a middle ages, not middle, like the middle age, but like from the Middle Ages, if you're living with some sort of a weird concept of something went wrong, I wonder what sin I did that I'm getting punished for. What a terrible parent who would do that to say, I hope you figure it out. I'm just going to keep doing mean stuff to you because you did something wrong. I hope you figure it out. That's not our shepherd. That's not our father. But in fact, what he does, the rod and the staff, is a comfort because he's the rod. He's protecting us from the enemy and from any of our enemies. And he is bringing his authority to our lives that we come underneath that authority. People have said the rod represents the word of God, where we're submitting to his authority. So there isn't necessarily going to be punishment in this idea, you guys. That's not really in Scripture. There's consequences for living outside of his will. There's conviction by the Holy Spirit, by the Scriptures. There's a thwarting where we're sometimes God's withholding stuff so that we keep his answers to prayer are maybe, or his answers to prayer are no, because that's actually, you don't need that. That's not good for you. But this is what a good parent does, is that he then in that way, he disciplines us to shape us and to change us. the key verse for me in this idea of discipline that unlocked for me was Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 7, that said, endure hardship as discipline. Think about these words. Hardship's going to come. Valley of the shadow of death, it's going to come. Hardship's going to come. Persevere, endure it as discipline. In other words, use that opportunity to let the Lord shape you when it comes. For you to try to parse if God brought something as a punishment or as a correction is almost impossible, and it's hard to find that in Scripture, friends. But he will shape you with what does come your way out of his love. Let me give you an example. I got sick on January 3rd. I'm still not totally well. I said, Lord Jesus, you are the healer. I would like some healing, please. He said, apparently, no. See, I don't think he made me sick because of something I did November 15th that hopefully I can remember. But I got sick because I partied on New Year's Eve like it was 1999. And hung out with somebody who brought a germ from LA that I had no immunity from. You know what I mean? I got sick because we're all sick, because there's viruses. But the Lord said, endure hardship as discipline. For what father doesn't help his son grow? And so I'm like, Lord, I'd love to get healed right away. And he said, no. Apparently he said, no. I said, okay. But then I did hear this, and it's in my journal loud and clear. Jeff, I'd like to invite you into being in touch with your weakness this month. And then I said, no. I don't really want that, Lord. But he said, no, we're going to do that. And so every day, since January 3rd, with my Dayquil, I write in my journal, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And he's invited me into a season of not crushing it, of missing stuff that I would love to be at. And then he's like, oh, I love your gifts, and I don't need you. What a great discipline for me. What a great shepherding of my father. And then I was like, I think I got it. And he's like, great. And then I got a second flu on top of the first flu. And he said, will you accept my invitation to endure this? This is what a shepherd does with his rod and his staff, nudging and correcting and bringing us through even the darkest things and saying, I don't want you to miss one good thing I have for you, even when it's hard. And so we don't fear that stuff. It's part of him bringing us to green pastures and still waters, lacking nothing. This is what God does for us. Hey, band, why don't you guys come out? Because we're going to move to the table. But listen, I don't want you to miss two other thoughts that I have when I think about this text. Somebody mentioned it. When you look at that first phrase that says, even though we walk through the valley, there's a way through. There's always a way through. And so whatever it is you're facing, whatever depth you're facing of darkness you're facing, whatever struggle that you are facing, I don't want you to miss that we go through it, and we go through it with Jesus. He is present with us. He is with us. I love that idea of the fact that this is the deepest darkness. Then Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there's light in the presence of the darkness with us. There's this verse in Isaiah that talks about the birth of the Savior, and it says, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isn't that beautiful? So I don't want you to miss, no matter how dark it is right now, the light of the world is with you when you're in it. Second thing I don't want you to miss when you look at this text is, did you notice, a couple people noticed and mentioned to me in the text, that the language of the psalmist changed. Verses 1 through 3, look at verses 1 through 3 again. talking about the shepherd in third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. It's like a sheep talking to another sheep through the fence going, my shepherd rocks. But then there's a turning point in the psalm, and it's verse 4 where we just were. And it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, look at what changes. I will fear no evil. Second person, directly intimacy. You're with me. You're with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it goes on to keep using second person language, direct language. This is the takeaway. We move from this intellectual concept of how good this life with God is and being a Christian. When we walk through the darkest times and the hardest things with him, it turns from, oh, he's good, he's good, he's good, to you are good and you are my everything and you are my hope and my worship is in you. And there becomes an intimacy with Jesus that was not there before. And this invitation to walk through the deepest darkness is not just conceptually that you'll come out the other side with Jesus. It's that you'll develop an intimacy with him that will be life-changing and you'll never be the same. And so we say, Lord, whatever you have for me, bring the light and bring that intimacy. It's all because he's present, and that's the meaning of the table of the Lord that we come to again this morning. We do this once a month. Some traditions, some churches do it weekly because they're like, we cannot afford to forget what he has done and that he is with us. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. You're rehearsing the truth of what I did for you. And friends, implied in that is we're rehearsing the truth that he is very present with us even now until he comes again. And so we do this in remembrance of all that truth. For even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us. You are with me. You are with me. You are with me. And your rod, it's protecting me, forming me, and your staff, it is guiding me. And that's the life that I want. So as we come to the table, may you rehearse those truths. There's elements here in the front and in the back. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come, to grab a cup and a piece of bread and go back to your seat in the middle of this worship song and hold them in the middle of this song. We'll take the elements together as a symbol of our unity in this journey with Jesus. So let's stand and worship, and let's come to get the elements and take them back to your seats.